Good morning. I'm just looking around. This is growing. This is getting bigger. You guys are doing a great job of just inviting, and keep doing that. You know, if you're worried that we will run out of chairs, don't worry. We'll bring more in, right? Just keep inviting. It's awesome. Well, I'm wondering if I'm alone in this or if anyone else here likes U-turns. Anyone else a U-turn fan? Yeah, I like the U-turn because I go the wrong way a lot, you know. I find myself passing the street I need to go to, and even my GPS now goes, take a U-turn. And that's great, you know, it's like permission to take the U-turn. And it's good to hang that U and get yourself back going in the right direction, isn't it? Even more so when you're going the wrong direction in life. That God allows U-turns. Do you know this about him? That he allows U-turns. And maybe you're someone here who would say, I was going the wrong direction and God showed me that I could take a U-turn. And I celebrate with you because that's my case for sure. I want to tell the story this morning of two different people who took U-turns in life. Very dramatic U-turns in this case. One will be a terrorist who became Christian. The other will be a skeptical journalist who became Christian. Two examples of U-turns. And as you might see in your bulletin, this outline. And some of you thought, well, I guess we're going to play hangman today, you know. But no, that's an outline. And that's actually an outline that you will see with both of these stories that I'll tell today. You'll see the outline with the two stories. But at the same time, I want to share with you that this could be the outline that you use to tell your story, maybe even this week, or throughout the Christmas season. You know, if there's one time of the year when people are more open to spiritual conversation, it's right now. Thanksgiving week, leading up to Christmas, people are just more open to hearing about your story. You also have more opportunities to share what God's doing in your life because it's just a slower time. You have opportunity to see family and friends and to talk with them. So here's the outline. Verses BC, your life before Christ. What was your life like? What did you believe? Where were you headed before Christ? And then, Christ, the good news of the gospel. What is that good news, and how did you come to faith in Christ? That's the middle part of the outline. That's the most important part, isn't it? And then, AD, what your life has been like since you became a believer. What do you think now? What purpose do you have now? Those kinds of things. So that's the outline, not only for the two stories that we'll look at today, but I want to just encourage you that you can use that outline to talk with family and friends and the people that you meet, that the people that God puts in your path. So we're going to start with this story. This is a painting by a man named Caravaggio. You know you're a great painter if you can be known by one name. You know, Rembrandt, Michelangelo, Caravaggio. It wouldn't work for me, you know. Here's a painting by Frank. You know, that doesn't sound right. It also wouldn't look right because I'm not a good painter. But that is an amazing painting. Anyone know who it is there on the ground? Anyone want to take a guess who that is? Any thought? I think I heard someone say Paul. That's really, really close. I mean, I'll give you full credit for the answer. But it's actually Saul, right? Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul. He's going to take a U-turn, a very dramatic U-turn. And he's there on the ground, right? Who's in control in this picture? Is it him? No, not at all. And he's not used to not being in control. He is a powerful man. He's a religious leader. And just a leader, a powerful person. He's got a sword there at his side. But really, what good is it in this moment? None at all. He's got this powerful horse. But what good is it right now? Not at all. He's got soldiers around him that he, at his beck and call, could dispatch to any number of things, but what good are they now in this moment? He's flat of his back. This proud, proud man is very humbled in this moment. And I will submit to you, this is the greatest moment of his life. Because leading up to that moment, it was all about him. It was all about the things he was doing. And now God will allow him to take a U-turn that he needed. I wanted Paul to share the story with you. We'll do that by looking at Acts 26. We see his version of this in three different places in Acts. This will be one place you can go for it. But this is Paul sharing his testimony, his story of that U-turn with King Agrippa. And Paul says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison." I'll just stop there for a moment. Whenever you see the word saints in Scripture, it means believer. Every believer is a saint. If you're a believer here today, you're a saint. "I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest." See, he went to the chief priest to get authority to lock them up, to persecute, even to execute. He got extradition papers from the chief priest that he could track down believers and bring them back to Jerusalem. "I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." He gave his consent to their death sentence. "And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme." He's a terrorist. Imagine this for a moment. You hear a knock at the door. You go to the door, and Paul is standing there, and he asks one question. "Are you a Christian?" Can you imagine that? "Are you a Christian?" And if you said yes, they would bind you. They would haul you off to stand trial, and you could be executed. He was a terrorist. Saul of Tarsus was a terrorist. And in raging fury, angry, angry terrorist, in raging fury against them, "I persecuted them even to foreign cities." That's what he's doing, actually, in this picture. He's on a journey to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. Now catch this. "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun." Now this is midday. This is noon. Now tell me, what is brighter than the sun at noon? By your silence, I would take it nothing, right? There isn't anything brighter than the noonday sun. At least nothing natural. You see, something much brighter than the noonday sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, an appropriate response, by the way, actually, to fall to the ground in this case, he's on the ground. "I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul.'" You ever have anyone repeat your name twice? Usually it means no good, right? "Al, Al." That was Mom, you know. She usually would put that middle name in there, then I would really know I was in trouble. But here in this case, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. That probably went, right? What is kick against the goads? Well, we don't know because we're not in an agrarian society like they had in the first century, but here's what it meant. Like you would have an ox and you would attach the ox to the ox cart, right? One of the ox to do the pulling for you. But guess what? The ox didn't want to do the pulling for you. The ox wanted to break free from that ox cart. So you know what he did? Kicked. He would kick. So the people figured it out. Hey, what we need to do is put something called a goad on the ox cart, on the fringe of the ox cart. A goad was a sharpened stick with an iron tip. Yeah, ooh, is right. But ox would kick, and if they were smart, they would just kick once. They would hurt themselves. They would bleed. It would hurt. But not all oxen would stop. There were a few in fury and rage who would just keep kicking and kicking against the goads, kicking, kicking. They weren't going to stop. They're hurting themselves. They're bleeding. It's stupid, but they keep doing it. And here Jesus says to Saul, you're persecuting me, and it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul, or Saul, this is not smart of you. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting yourself. Stop. And I said, Saul said, who are you, Lord? Just let that question kind of hit you. I would say that's the greatest moment of his life. He recognizes this is Lord. This is the Lord. And he says, who are you? Who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Can you imagine what his reaction must have been? Because he's persecuting any follower of Jesus. He wants to stop them from following Jesus. He wants to to end this following of Jesus anywhere in the Middle East. He wants to end it. He has seen that as his mission to stop it. And now he recognizes that the Lord is Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to him. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. I find that amazing. Is Jesus there? Is he on the earth at this point? No, actually. He's in the throne room of God. He is at the right hand of God the Father. He had resurrected long before this, and he had ascended into heaven. How was he being persecuted when he wasn't there? Well, this is the thing about Jesus, that when you become a follower of his, you are so united to him in faith that you identify with him, and he identifies with you. He is so wrapped up in the details of your life and cares for you that much that what happens to you happens to him, and vice versa. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Paul said, and I take this from another kind of a, you know how they have the different angles on a football game or something. This is a different angle on the same story from chapter 22 when Paul asked a second question there. He said, what should I do, Lord? Another important question. Who are you, Lord? And what should I do, Lord? And if you're here today and you're not a believer yet in Christ, first of all, we're glad you're here. It's a good place to be, to learn about him, to get to know him. But those are two questions you should ask. Who are you, Lord? And what should I do, Lord? Jesus says to him in Acts 26, "Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness." He's going to give a U-turn to Saul of Tarsus as he becomes Paul now. He's going to give him purpose in his life. He's going to share with him now this new purpose and significance for his life, to become a servant, to become a witness, and to go not only to the Jews, but into the Gentile world. He will become the primary person, the kind of at the tip of the spear in terms of sharing the good news of the gospel with the Gentile world. And we are evidence of that today, that we are here today, that Paul shared with so many and planted so many churches. "I am sending you to open their eyes." It's a really ironic thing, because watch, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. Here's a person who is blind at that moment, who is now going to be sent out to open the eyes of others. But I'll share with you that not only was he physically blind, he was spiritually now able to see more than he had ever seen before in his life. He sees clearly spiritually. Even though they have to lead him by the hand and bring him into Damascus, very humbling for this proud man to be walked into Damascus. They take him by the hand. And for 3 days he was without sight, couldn't see, and neither ate nor drank. This proud, proud man, Jesus, sent someone to disciple him, a man named Ananias. Who was Ananias? Well, he wasn't a scholar. He wasn't a religious leader. He was just a run-of-the-mill follower of Jesus, someone who had humbled himself, someone who had become a believer. And now this man is going to teach this proud, proud man about Jesus and what it is to be a follower of him. So he's humbled. But again, I think it's the greatest moment in his life, a dramatic U-turn in his life, that it sets up all the other great moments of his life, and there are many. You can read about them in the New Testament. Just page after page shares different things that Paul did, that the Lord did through him. Amazing things. Now, I want to tell you a second story. Did you see how that followed the B.C. cross AD outline? I'm going to tell a second one now. It's the story of this person. Anyone recognize him? That's me. And talk about humbled. I'm showing you a picture of me in diapers. So, I mean, I'm just humbled here in this moment. I grew up in High Ridge, not that far from here. That's my mom and dad, Andrew and Melba Frank. And my dad built that little house behind us there. Grew up there. Watching TV was one of my big abilities. my gift was watching TV, that little black and white TV there. And I would often just beg my dad on a Sunday morning, "Dad, can we just stay home and watch roller derby and wrestling at the Chase?" You know? I didn't really like to go to church. I didn't see the point of it, because I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't see the need. It's interesting, you can go into a church and not be a Christian, right? Just like you could walk into a McDonald's and not be a Big Mac, you know? What makes you a Christian is not walking into a church, but it's taking a U-turn and recognizing your need of Jesus and receiving him, that he will meet you there. I was a rebel. Don't let the bow tie fool you. I was a rebel. I was proud. I was sinful. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I usually just did. But I had a couple of grandparents who prayed for me. I knew they were praying because I saw their refrigerator. I saw the list on the refrigerator. I could see the prayer request for my Uncle Dan and my Aunt Frida, and then a bunch of them for me because I needed a lot of prayer. And they were praying that one day I would take a U-turn and receive Jesus as Savior. Maybe I'm seated right here right now because of their prayers. The older I got, the more rebellious I got, the more entrenched in my own sin and my desire just to call the shots of my life. Went off to University of Missouri, Columbia, got a degree in political science, and then worked on a master's degree in journalism. Along the way, I met this woman. Terry Zamberlin. Met her at Six Flags over Mid-America. I was a groundskeeper and she worked in games. And I kept the area around her game really clean. And you can see why. She was quite beautiful, inside and out. And I fell in love with her, which was easy to do. And lo and behold, we got married. And been married for 34 years. We, right out of college, went to Wichita, Kansas. I became a TV news producer in Wichita at the NBC affiliate there. And then 8 months after that, I applied for my dream job, not thinking I would get it, but to produce the news here in St. Louis. And I got it. And I came back to St. Louis. I worked at KTVI, the ABC affiliate back in those days. Worked with a guy named Larry Connors. Larry was a longtime anchor here, 30-something years of anchoring here. And I had the great good fortune as a 25-year-old to be producing the 10 o'clock news, and he was the 10 o'clock anchor. We had a great relationship, trust relationship built, and I learned a lot from him. He was a seasoned journalist, and I was not, so I learned from him. And we just did a lot of different things together. In fact, I don't know where, if you can tell where we're at in this picture, but we're up on top of the arch. 630 feet high up there. It's 17 feet wide. It slopes off pretty quickly when you begin to walk up there. Some of you are like, just put your feet on the ground. You're good. You're safe. But that's me off to the left in the brown jacket. There I am behind the lightning rod. As we put in the light for the aviation hazard light, they change that once a year up there. But we got to work on a lot of interesting things together. We were working on a documentary about how they produce or how they built the arch that time. But we worked on a lot of things together. And Larry was a good friend. Larry was a good friend the week that my mom called to tell me that Dad had had a heart attack. And he went home to be with the Lord 3 days later. Which caused me, really for the very first time in my life, to consider if there's any purpose to life. To consider if there is a God. To consider who Jesus is. And I needed help with that. Who do you think helped? Larry helped. And some other people that God brought into my life, family members and friends, who were just the guide for me to point me to Jesus, to answer every crazy, skeptical question I had, to be patient with me, and just to speak truth to me, just to talk about Jesus in their life, the U-turns that they had taken. It didn't happen overnight by any stretch. It took more than a year of my asking my skeptical questions and beginning to read scripture. But I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Isaiah 53 was really important to me. I read that passage there in the Old Testament, written 700 years before Jesus was incarnate upon this earth, describing the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. And I looked at all of these prophecies in Scripture, Old Testament prophecies that came true in him. Things like that he would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. That narrows things down quite a bit. Born to the tribe of Jesse, to the branch of David, to perform miracles and to teach in parables, to be sold for 30 pieces of silver, to be forsaken by disciples, to have his hands and feet pierced, to rise from the dead, to ascend into heaven. All these prophecies. And I learned that the probability of fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. For one person to do all 8 of those prophecies would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's the odds. That's a mind-boggling number. Let me put it in terms that maybe you could understand and hear. If you went to the state of Texas, which is pretty big, are we agreed that it's a pretty big state? And if you took silver dollars to cover Texas, 100 quadrillion silver dollars, you would cover Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. Now you take one, and you take your Sharpie and you put an X on it, and then I'm not sure how you do this exactly, but you mix them all together, maybe from a helicopter and a big stick. I mean, you mix them all together, and then you blindfold Scott Miller and you take him out there and you say, okay, just go out there in Texas and walk around, and then with your blindfold on, just reach down and pick one silver dollar out of those 100 quadrillion. The odds of picking the one with the X on it would be what? 1 in 100 quadrillion. And that's the same odds of one person fulfilling 8 messianic prophecies. But there are more than 8. The probability of fulfilling 48 would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's a 1 with 157 zeros behind it. Well, let me take a volunteer for you to tell us what that number would be. Just a lot. That's exactly correct. That's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. If there were 48 prophecies fulfilled in one person. But there are more than that. There are hundreds of them. And Jesus has fulfilled all of them except for those that pertain to him coming back again. I'm banking my life, and you should too, that he will fulfill those as well. There's only one person, only one who could do it, who has done it. And you should follow him. I followed him. I looked at this passage, Isaiah 53, a couple weeks ago with you. And we read this one section. I read this on a July night of 1987. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We saw that a couple weeks back. The night I read that, in July of 1987, it came to me like this. Al, like a sheep, has gone astray. But the Lord has laid on Jesus all the sin of Al. And I had the distinct impression that Jesus was inviting me in that moment to receive him, that only he could take my sin, much sin that I had accumulated over the years, that he would deal with all of it, every sin on the cross, and pay for that. You see, in the weeks that led up to that, I had become convicted of my sin. I knew that I needed a Savior. But you know what? I was trying to be my Savior. I was trying to do good works in order to to make myself right before a holy God. And a terrorist, former terrorist who became a believer, wrote this, and it meant a lot to me. Paul wrote this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, a gift of God. Not that you can earn your way. You cannot. I cannot. You have to come to him as you are. You can't clean yourself up and then come to him. You just come as you are and let him clean you from the inside. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." There won't be any boasting in heaven about, look what I did and I saved myself. No. There's one Savior, and he went to a cross and paid for every sin for every believer to make you right with a holy God. That's my story. It continues on. My AD is that I have a wonderful family. My wife Terry and Meredith and Andrew. Many great moments have happened in my life. I cherish my time with my family and friends and people I meet. But the greatest moment of my life was when Jesus met me in my living room in 1987. And it has set up all the great moments of my life. And I've been honored to give glory to God by giving him my life and letting him use me. And I shouldn't be even mentioned in the same breath or the same message as Paul. But the Lord has used me, and I'm thankful for that. Have you had this, the greatest moment of your life? Has the Lord met you there and shown you that you can have a U-turn, that he can come into your life and be your Savior? You can use this outline. I commission you now to use it with family and friends. Even right now, this week would be a great time to share something. Maybe you sense a moment, Holy Spirit ordaining a moment just for you to share with someone you know. And you can follow that. BC, what your life was like before Christ. Share the gospel, some portion at least of coming to faith in Jesus. And then what your life has been like since you become a believer. It's your story, but it's also his story, isn't it? And you should be honored to share that. Thanksgiving, I think we have time here for anyone who would like to share just something that you're thankful about as we head into Thanksgiving. Would someone want to just share something that you're thankful for right now? Just stand up and share it, okay? Amen. Awesome. Amen. Awesome. Share that story. That is great. That is cool. All right. That's great. It's a blessing. Any others? Let's pray. Father, you flood our life with so many blessings. You just pour out blessing after blessing if we have eyes to see. And Lord, I'm thankful for all those in a room who have had a U-turn moment, this moment, whether it was a Damascus Road moment, or moment in a living room, wherever it might have happened, I'm so thankful that you came into the life of every believer in this room and they received you as Savior and Lord. But you went to the cross. You went to the cross not just in a general way. You came for each person. I'm thankful that you did that. Thank you. Thankful that you made us right with a holy God. And Lord, I am now thankful for anyone in the room who is not a believer. I pray that they would hear your good news this morning, that this is a gift that is offered to them, that Jesus is the gift, and they can receive him, even in this moment, and become a follower of his. Lord, thank you for that on-ramp to a U-turn with you. I thank you that our life can have purpose and meaning, that we can serve you. And I thank you for this group of people that you have brought together in this time and in this place. I pray that you would use us. I pray that you might even show us moments that you have placed a person that you have prepared in front of us, either this week or in the Christmas season, in the days ahead. I pray that you would give us boldness and courage to share, and that you would give us the words to say by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And for all of this and so much more, we give you thanks, much thanks, for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.